And so I want to point this out to you, and I know it sounds very simplistic. When I shared it to my wife, it's like, well, everyone knows that. But here's my thought for you this morning, is that God values your transformation more than your situation. See, oftentimes we don't like the scenarios that we're facing or the conflicts or the difficulties or the oppositions that we're facing. And we usually pray and say, God, why are you letting this happen? Or God, change the situation. I can't take it anymore. And all the parents of teenagers said, amen. And yet God does not take you out of that situation and you grow frustrated. And perhaps the question isn't, why, God, are you not changing the situation, but rather, God, what are you wanting to transform in me? What are you wanting to change in my life? Quite often, people are willing to just uproot from anything just to get a fresh start. This applies to various things. Sometimes people leave their marriage because they think, you know, this is just not working out. We used to love each other. Now we're always at odds and fighting with one another. Maybe we should just call it quits and we'll just get a fresh start with somebody else. Well, guess what? The scenario and the people might change, but you're still going. And you are still the one in the new scene that was still in the previous scene. And soon enough, you'll find that everything will be repeated again. Why? Because you're there. And God is more interested in changing your heart than he is in changing your situation. Because if he can change your heart, your situation will be influenced and affected by it. Therefore, let me ask you again, have you recently been praying for God to change your situation? Or have you been praying for God to change you? One of those questions or one of those prayers he will for sure answer. Maybe he might answer both. One of those things are of greater value to God. God values your heart more than what's going on in your circumstances. He cares about it, sure, but he cares more about what you do in what you're facing. I love in how Jesus portrays something in verse 17 of chapter 6 in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. You see in there that Jesus goes and he teaches the word to people. He preaches the word, teaches the word, and people are amazed and they're receiving. But then he goes and he touches the sick. He goes and he touches the oppressed and he heals them. And it's amazing how Jesus, it's like no difference that what he says is combined by what he does. Oftentimes, that's one of the accusations made against us as parents, for example, is that, you know, and kids might say, you're saying one thing, but you're doing another. And some of us parents are guilty of saying, you know, do what I tell you, not what I do. And yet Jesus wasn't like that. There was this unison between what he said and what he did. You were looking at the same person. He was preaching and teaching, and people were amazed, but then he was also healing and touching people's lives and showing compassion and love and mercy to them, and they were just as amazed because they're looking at the same person. His actions and his words were together. See, God values this to the point that Jesus came to exemplify that. He came to show guys that regardless of situation, it's not so much just what you say, but making sure that your actions align with that. And your words and your actions can only align if something inside of you gets changed. And that's something that only God can do in us. But there's some things that Jesus shows as we continue going through chapter 6 of Luke, verse 20 to 49, there's three components that I want to reflect on this morning. And we'll start off with verse 20 to 26. And it's this, that we ought to value what God values. When you want to live exceptional living, something that is above what people expect, and something that is the Jesus way of doing things, you need to begin to value what God values. You and I have certain values that we live by, but we need to come into this place where we exchange that for what God really finds most important. And so Jesus goes through what is called the Beatitudes, and then he also pronounces some woes to the listeners. And he's talking not just to the disciples, but to the multitude listening. And he says this, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Jesus is amazing how he encourages people in the circumstances that they find themselves in. Some are poor, some are hungry, some are being oppressed and mistreated and disrespected by those who don't like the fact that they follow after God. And so they persecute them. And Jesus speaks to them and says, God knows what you're going through. But hold on to this promise. God is going to come through. God is going to be faithful to you. He's going to be faithful to his word. God is going to be faithful to what he promised. He will always show up. He will always follow through. He will not disappoint. Even Joshua said this in the Old Testament, that up to the, you know, at that point where he had been through this journey of seeing God use him, he says this, God to this point has not failed, not even one word of what he promised. And there's something about you and I that if we're going through some difficulties, answer this. Are you seeking to be faithful to God? Because when he talks about the hungry or he talks about the poor, he's talking about people that willingly are putting their hearts in a place of depending on God. And you're about to see the contrast because he turns from the poor to now say something to the rich. And he says this, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Wow, Jesus, you just got real negative in a hurry. He looks to the rich. Now, not all rich people are going to be dishonoring God. There's a lot of wealthy people that seek to honor God and still trust God with where they're at in their life. And they seek to honor God with the wealth that he's given them. However, there's this thing that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews that says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And when people put their dependence on their resources instead of their dependence on God, something begins to get twisted. They begin to care less about people. They begin to show less mercy to people, less compassion. They become calloused in their heart. And Jesus begins to say, this I don't support, because you have gone from depending on me to now depending on your resources, forgetting I am the one who's provided for you. See, oftentimes we go about in our Christian life and we get really comfortable with things. We prayed for a blessing and the blessing comes, and then we forget about God because now we've got the blessing. We get the miracle, but then we forget about God. But while we were in need of the miracle, we prayed and we depended on God. Said, God, I will trust in you. God, I believe in you. Then God does the miracle and you're like, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you got involved in your church to serve in the kingdom? When was the last time you went and attended church? And he was like, well, I don't know. I've been kind of busy. Notice how we went from a dependency upon God to a self-dependence. And I think this is at the heart of what Jesus is trying to say. And I can point out even in the life of Abraham that the New Testament refers to as the father of our faith. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 21, it says this of Abraham. And you guys know the story, Abraham and Sarah, they couldn't have children. Yet God looks at Abraham and says, you are going to be the father of many nations. And he went through this journey of experiencing God's provision and God's faithfulness, and the promise came to pass. But until it came to pass, in Romans 4, verse 19 to 20, it says this, that Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body or his own circumstance. You might be poor right now, but keep depending on God. Don't let your faith grow weak when you consider your situation, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. See, you can look at your situation and say, where's God in all of this? Or you can say, I'm going to hold on to the promise of God, even though my eyes do not see what's up ahead. All I see right now is difficulty. How can it be? I don't know, but I'm going to have to trust God's promise. There's been so many times, you guys, where I've faced certain circumstances, and I'm like, how are we going to go through this? And we have to say, only God. And we say, I'm going to trust in God. I don't see, but I live by faith, not by what I see. And some people might call me a lunatic, but it's those type of lunatics that end up experiencing more of God than those who just sit by going based on reality and logic. And then it says this in verse 20 of Romans 4. Something about Abraham that really resonates with my heart. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Do you know that this is God's name? Abel. God is Abel. That's his name. That means that God can do it. God is able to do it, even when you think it's all over. So let me challenge you that don't weaken in your faith when looking at your circumstances. Take hold of the promises of Jesus. Don't waver from the promise of God. Stick to it. Hold on to it. Don't withhold your worship from God, but declare your conviction that he is able. See, when we're worshiping, you might think like, man, my life right now is so messed up. I feel like I'm failing at these things. I'm failing as a parent, or I'm failing at work, or I just can't seem to control the situation of where my family is going with the, you know, what my kids are doing or whatever. And you might think like, whoa, I don't know what to do. Hold on to God's promise. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Oftentimes when we face the difficulty of our circumstance, we think that God's not there. He is there. He has promised never to abandon you. He promises to give you wisdom when you look for it from him. Don't doubt, he will give you wisdom. Beyond your ability to think, he will give you this wisdom. That then you're like, whoa, where did this come from? It came from heaven. But know this. You have to be aware of the temptation to go from being God-dependent to being self-dependent. It's such a dangerous ground. And you begin to see the effects because we catch ourselves in a bad cycle that we're like, God, I need you. God, I depend on you. Lord, I need you right now in this situation. And God does something. And then you begin to get a little too comfortable and you begin to shift over to this other side. Well, I don't need to go pray today. I'm kind of tired. The Lord knows that. You know, I need my sleep so I can work. And so I'm not going to get up early to spend time in the Word. And then a day goes by. I say, oh, I didn't do my Bible reading yet. I didn't spend time in prayer and intimacy with God. And then another day goes by. And then before you know it, you're right here and you're operating in this engine with no gas. You say, God, why? And God's right here saying, I'm right here, my child. Come back. It's like this couple when they started dating. You guys know those good old trucks, pickup trucks? They were just the one seat, just the one bench seat at the front. Well, this couple, they were dating, and then they got married. And every time, you know, her husband was driving, she was cuddled up right beside him, his arm on the bench, and they're driving there. And they're just loving life. They're loving each other. But as the years went by, she scoots on over little by little. And she's on the other side of the bench, and he's over there. And she looks at him and says, you know, we've been married for X amount of years. We used to be so close. And the husband says, I'm still where I was before. That's how it is with God. God is unmovable, which means he still is where he said he was going to be. Where are we? Are we still clinging on to him, or are we relying on ourselves? I don't need to pray about this. I can handle this on my own. And yet there's so many times I hear testimonies of people that they invite God into their workplace. Say, God, I don't know how to resolve this problem. And they're going at it. And they say, okay, God, I'm putting this into your hands. And boom, right there and then, God gives you insight into something and you're able to resolve that problem that before you were like, you felt like you were just hitting a brick wall. God does that when you depend on him. See, by shifting our focus from our circumstance onto God's faithfulness to his promise, we begin to operate out of a greater confidence. And that is going from self-confidence to a confidence in God. See, your self-confidence is not reliable. It might not be there tomorrow. Your self-confidence might be over-exaggerated. Just like when I went to the gym the other day, and I'm like, I'm on the bench press, and I'm like, I'm going to bench, you know, X amount of weight. I can do this. I'm looking at all these other guys, and they're pumping iron. I'm like, I can do this. I get on there, and I'm like, shaking. He's like, oh, Jesus, help me. And I was able to lower it back down just in time, and then I did the embarrassing thing of getting up and putting the lighter weights, you know, 25 pounds or whatever it was, and I was like, oh, I can do this. But we need to move from self-confidence, which is uncertain, and move into God confidence, which is always certain. Living out your life with this type of confidence will enable you to remain focused on what really matters the most. See, the second thing now that I find Jesus saying in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 36, is the value of the name that you carry. The value of the name that you carry. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic after or either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." See, when you're going to face some opposition from people, you're going to face people that are going to mistreat you, even for the fact that you are a follower of Jesus. That's what the definition of the word Christian, or the name Christian, means, is a follower of Christ. It's as simple as that. You will have enemies. You will have people at some point that hate your guts. There are going to be some people that are going to curse you. They're going to speak things over you that you do not accept, that you do not receive. And there are people that are going to be abusive to you. The context might differ from person to person, but you will face those things if you decide to follow Jesus, because if they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. Yet the whole point is this: Jesus gives this royal law. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. Not what they will do for you. You know, a lot of us twist that command. Say, I'm going to do this to you, therefore you got to do this to me. Jesus never said that. Do for them what you would have them do to you. What He's calling you to is that as you face your opposition, you need to value the name that's at the front of your jersey. Christian, or a child of God, a follower of Christ. And being able to say, do you know what, I'm going to look at what this person is doing, and I want to represent Jesus. I want to represent God well, because I'm called to be merciful as my Father is merciful. I am not here to represent me, I am here to represent Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to show this person dignity, even when they are not showing me the dignity that I have in the eyes of God. See, some people might not value you, but you will value them. Why? Because you're called into this exceptional living to express the love of the Father. And it's not about what you can get, but what you can give. Please do forgive my heresy this morning. You guys know about this team. I promise you that if I go visit Winnipeg again, I'll bring back a real jersey. But here's the thing. What's more important? I don't know if you know the name of this player or not, or if he's good or not. I don't even know, because I don't follow teams like this. But what's more important? The name on the front or the name on the back? What's more important? What's of more value? Think of it from an economical sense. Is this player, does he have more value as a player, not as a person, but as a player, from the trade that he follows, does he have more value than the team? Financially, I don't think so, because if he had more value, the team could not afford him, right? So what's of more value? What's on the front of the jersey or what's on the back? If you can agree with me that it's what's on the front of the jersey, then why do we Christians make it all about us instead of about Jesus? Why do we make it more about the name on the back instead of the name on the front, whom you really represent? When you put on this jersey, and now I'm speaking metaphorically, don't stoop down to that level. Oh, when Pastor Bryce preaches, he's going to give it back to me. But anyways, if this name is more important, if you take those hits from the opposition, what are you going to do? Hey, don't you know who I am? Or are you going to stay quiet about it, buckle up, and say, I represent this team. I'm going to fight till the end. I'm going to represent well. I am going to buckle up, and yeah, it hurt, that hit that I just took, and I don't like the fact that they mocked me or they're trying to play these word games with me. I don't care. I represent this team, the team Jesus, the team that reflects the merciful Father. That's who I represent. So you can go ahead and hate on me, but I'm still going to get back up, and I'm going to do what I'm called to do, because this name at the front is more important than the one at the back. I love how we can use something so simple and bring out a point. See, your temptation is going to be to retaliate. Your temptation is going to be, oh, I got to take control. Can I tell you something that is factual? You cannot control what another person is going to do. Stop trying to take control over what they're doing. I don't know how many of you know the story of Joni Erickson Tada, but she is a lady, a Christian lady, who has been stuck to a wheelchair since she had a diving accident when she was swimming many, many years ago. She says this: nothing is a surprise to God. Nothing is a setback to His plans. Nothing can thwart His purposes, and nothing is beyond His control. See, these people might mistreat you, but who's in control? If it's your coach, Jesus, then just follow through with the plan. Follow through with the game plan. Get back up when they try to knock you down. And Jesus said this: love your enemies. That's step number one when you get back up. Lord Jesus, I represent you. I'm going to love those who are not showing love to me. You can apply this principle in your marriage, in your relationship with your parents or with your kids or with your coworkers or your boss or your neighbor. Instead of shoveling your snow onto his driveway, shovel your driveway and his too. Go the distance. Yeah, but this person, Pastor, you don't know what this person did to me. Hey, what's more important, the name on the back or the name on the front? Well, it's Jesus. Okay, then what is Jesus calling us to? What exceptional living is Jesus calling us to follow? Love your enemies. Yeah, they oppose you. Yeah, they're bent out of shape and trying to make you trip up. But keep loving them. Well, Pastor, how am I supposed to love someone who hates me? Well, you got to shift something in your perspective, because our world is great at loving those who love you, right? But we're called to step above that. Do good to those who harm you. Or to those who hate you. Like, you literally have to do something. Don't just look at them, you know, when someone flips you the bird and you're driving and say, oh, God bless you. They give you the finger and you do signs with your hand saying, I love you. Maybe that person ends up going in the drive-thru at the Tim Hortons and you are ahead of them and you see them through your rearview mirror. Take that extra step and buy them a coffee. Whatever it is they're ordering, pay for it. And just bless them. It's like, well, but then they won't know who I am. It's, it doesn't matter, because it's not about what you can get. It's what you can give without expecting in return. Do good to those who hate you. Think of that. That's a strong word, the word hate. Someone is so displeased with what they see in your life, but you are there to represent Jesus. It's not the name on the back that matters, it's the one on the front. And so you do good to them. Bless those who curse you. Someone speaks evil over you, or they say that you're this or you're that, and you know it's not true. Maintain your integrity when they accuse you falsely, and just bless them. Say, do you know what? I appreciate your input. I appreciate so much when you are doing certain things, and I've seen a good example in you in certain in other things that I've seen you do here at work, and you just compliment them, but genuinely, honestly, point out good qualities in them. And then I say, what is wrong with you? I'm insulting you, and you're complimenting me. It makes no sense. It's reversed. And you shock the person. But don't just say it, you know, biting your lips and saying, oh, bless you. You need to get to a point in your heart where you let God change you inside out and you speak over them the thoughts of God, because those thoughts are true and unchanging. Those thoughts are certain and secure. And then lastly, Jesus said, pray for those who abuse you. No greater weapon do you have than this. If you struggle in showing someone love on the outside, let it begin in the secret place of prayer. Begin to pray for this person like you were to pray for your child if your child was dying. Pray for that person with that same level of desperation. Pray for that person with love. And if it's small at first, continue to pray, because the Word of God says that He has poured out His love into your heart through the Holy Spirit whom He's given you. And if that is true, and you begin to pray for that person with love, something inside of you is going to explode, and that is love. That when you see that person, you're in a place where you don't have resentment towards them. You're not going to be bringing up the things of the past, but you're going to be focusing on encouraging and speaking love over that person. Prayer is where it all begins. And the most important moment of your prayer is the 5 minutes after you pray. Because prayer is where everything gets realigned with God in your perspectives. And you say, from here, I'm going to move forward and do this. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 73, he looked at the wicked and said, God, how come the wicked are prospering in everything? And I'm over here doing what is right and I'm suffering. And then he says this towards the end. He says, but then I went into your presence and you made everything known to me. And you showed me their end. And he says, God, you are the portion. You are my portion. You are the strength of my heart. I will praise you. Sometimes these difficulties put you in a place where you feel completely alone. Oswald Chambers said that when God gets us alone through suffering, heartbreak, or temptation, or disappointment, sickness, or by thwarting friendship, when He gets us absolutely alone and we are totally speechless, unable to ask even one question, then He begins to teach us. You might feel completely opposed and pushed to the side by your friends or by your family because you have decided in your heart, I'm going to represent this name on the front, which is the name of Jesus, more than the name that's on the back, because that doesn't matter. Because even after I am gone, this name continues, the name of Jesus. And you might feel completely pushed aside and secluded, but follow the game plan of Jesus. Love them. Do what is good. Bless them and pray for them. But do it with all of your heart. It says, but Pastor, it's hard. Yeah, it's hard, and it might take some time, because you have to undo certain perspectives, and that can only happen in a place of suffering and in a place of prayer. That's actually true. There's no way around that. Everyone wants to avoid this one four-letter word, pain. We don't like pain. So we avoid it at all costs. But it's in pain that God brings you to the place of being alone with Him. And He begins to shape you. And He begins to transform you. God values your transformation more than your situation. See, as we walk this out in our life, God is going to bring us to a crucial place where we are required to look in the mirror that shows what's in our heart. And so the third and last thing I want to present to you this morning is that we are to value our evaluations. When was the last time you took the time to reflect and evaluate where your heart is at? And Jesus presents this by first saying this in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and on. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Can I just correct something? I have heard this verse said so many times when it comes to giving financially to the church or to God, like the tithes and offerings. Can I just tell you something? That's not the context of what Jesus is saying. He's talking about it in a sense of when you try to give retribution to someone or when you're trying to judge another person instead of first focusing on what's going on in your own heart. Whatever measure you're going to use, it's going to come back to you. It's like taking a bag and you're trying to fill it up with clothes and you're trying to pick, you know, just fill it to the top and you push down the clothes a little bit more just so you could create more space, and then you put some more clothes in the bag till you can't put any more and that bag's about to rip. That's, you know, when it's talking about pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, right? In the measure that you give, it'll be given to you, but it's talking about the context of whether you give judgment or whether you give forgiveness. That's the context. So if you've ever heard someone preach that with the tone of financial giving and prosperity, I'd like to just apologize to you for someone having told you that, because that's out of line with what this context is. It was a misappropriation of Scripture. Should you give? Yes, but you'll find that mentioned in other portions of Scripture. Jesus says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his disciple, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." That word hypocrite is, you know, an actor. Stop acting like you know it all or like you've got it all together. You don't. You talk to someone about, you start touching on something of a problem in their life, and right away they begin to deflect and point the fingers at everybody else. You talk to a couple and you tell the husband, "You've got this issue," and he says, "Well, it's my wife's fault." Didn't Adam do that to Eve? And then Eve, what did she do? "Oh, where's my pet? You know, you, it was the serpent's fault." And we deflect. And therefore we don't change because we deflect. And Jesus is saying this: don't worry about that person. You can't change them. You're not even responsible for changing them. If you're going to put all of your efforts in trying to change them, you're going to go without. Focus on what needs to change in your heart, because I've called you to be like the teacher, Jesus, the master. I've called you to be like me. You're going to have to get into this process of learning and evaluating what's going on in your heart. Don't focus on what others are not accomplishing. Focus on what God is pointing out about your own motives and methods. How you do things matters to God. And God wants to transform you. You might say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I come to church and I was expecting the drums today. Instead, we get some weird box and someone hitting on that box." Is that what you came here for? By the way, I like playing that little box. It's fun. So whether you like it or not doesn't faze me. And plus, Pastor Bryce told me to do it. See, deflecting. See, I'm trying to give you an example. But again, would you just focus on your heart and say, did I really come here to criticize of how things aren't and how they should be? Or did I come here to focus my heart on God because I'm desperate for Him? I've got things in my life that need changing. Why am I focusing on everyone else's stuff that needs to be changed? That's their problem, their walk to walk out. So you need to evaluate your own imperfections instead of someone else's. Your marriage would do a lot better if you stopped pointing your finger at your spouse of what they're not doing. But rather, how can I change? And all the husbands said, amen, Pastor. Finally, someone's on our side. But the second thing is, would you evaluate your own representation? Don't talk about your teammate that went and lost it on another teammate or on an opposing player. Don't criticize him. Focus on how you're representing. Did you join in on the fight? Jesus talks about fruitfulness. And he says in verse 43, he says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Wow. If you're going to talk about representation, you got to talk about what you've been putting into your heart. If you want to see God transform you, you need to evaluate what you're putting into your heart. See, when I did this, joined this whole crazy journey of exercising and like going to those torture machines and things like that, little did I know that the exercise is actually just a small portion of the process. But what I put into my body is the bigger portion of the process. Someone told me that 20% is the exercise, 80% is your nutrition. Now, I don't know how factual that all is, but the principle is there. And if you want to see transformation take place in your life, you've got to start thinking about what are you putting into your mind and into your heart. You know, it's not a matter of doing your devotions just so that you could put a check on the little list of what scripture was for today. It's about getting regular intake of the Word of God into your heart, spending time in His presence, taking a regular dosage of that living water that Jesus promised would burst out of you. What are you putting into your life? Say, well, Pastor, you're sounding religious. No, it's the principle. What you put in is what you're going to get out. What you put into your mind and into your heart will become evidenced. You struggle with lust? What are you watching? Well, Pastor, I have these tormenting thoughts of lust. Well, what have you been feeding your mind with? Pastor, I've been aggressive with my words. What have you been putting into your heart? What have you been putting into your mind? See, something changes in me, guys, when I start off my day in God's presence, taking in the Word, something happens because I'm taking in this dose and I have it for the rest of the day to chew on, to meditate on, which is what the Word of God says, that blesses the man who meditates on the Word of God day and night. He will be like what? A tree planted by streams of water. He grows, he prospers in everything he does. Why? Because he first was nourishing himself from the right source. And lastly, would you evaluate your foundation? What have you built your life upon? If you want to see the transformation of God, you got to see what have you built your life upon. And Jesus talks about two type of builders. So who do you call? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? See, God's not interested in what you say, he's interested in what you're going to do. It's not about works. You're not saved by works, but you're called to do what God did for you. Like if God saved you, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, says you're God's workmanship, created anew in Christ, to do what? The good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's some people that when pressures come, they fall immediately. And there's only one answer to that. What's your foundation? I remember years ago when they were building our house in Winnipeg, they do things differently there than they do here because you guys are on mountains and everything. But out there, it's like swampland, so they got to go really deep with the foundation. So they dig down about 4 to 6 feet, and then after that, they dig about 25 feet deep for pillars to go down, concrete pillars to be poured 25 feet down. And then they build the walls of the basement, and then they pour concrete. But that concrete on the ground is not what sustains it. It's those pillars that are deep, 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 deep down. Sometimes God allows you to go through stuff and he wants to go to the deepest parts of your life and say, God, when is this going to stop? It's just going so deep into my life. Like, you're bringing up stuff that I had forgotten about. You're bringing up things that I tried to suppress down, and you're bringing it back up because you want to establish a good foundation. And some of the people that stand the strongest when the storm comes, it's those who have gone through that process of establishing a very strong, deep foundation. How do you do that? Jesus makes it so simple. When you hear my words and you do them. Oh Lord, it's going to be tough to love this person. And God says, I want you to dig deep. I want you to dig deep and love them. Dig deep into what? Into my fountain of love that I've poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit whom I've given you. Dig deep and find that love that I've given you and give it out. Dig deep and be a peacemaker, not one who creates conflict. Dig deep and find the strength to go and confess your sin to this person. Dig deep and go and ask for forgiveness. Dig deep and forgive them. You know what I'm trying to say? Are you with me this morning? Again, that lady Joni Erickson Tada says this, God is more concerned with conforming me to the likeness of his son than leaving me in my comfort zones. God is more interested in inward qualities than outward circumstances. Things like refining my faith, humbling my heart, cleaning up my thought life, and strengthening my character. God values your transformation more than your situation. Can I call the worship team to come up? See, just when you feel things are getting harder, remember, God is not done with you. He wants to transform you. Even if you see that nothing's happening, don't think that God's forgotten about you. He's trying to change you inside out. He's more interested in that than he is in changing your circumstance. When your heart changes, it overflows into the world directly around you. You want to see your world change? You want to see your circumstances change? Starts in your heart. It starts in your heart. Here's my challenge to you this morning. It's quite simple. Would you hold on to God's promises? Don't live by what you see. Live by the promises you believe. Hold on to your integrity. You represent the team of Jesus. Don't make it about the name on the back. Make it about the name on the front. You represent him. People are going to try to pressure you, accuse you, mistreat you. Maintain your integrity before the Lord. And say, Jesus, I represent you. And lastly, would you hold on through the process? Getting into the word and saying, Lord, even now, even through this, I'm going to hold on to your word. There's going to be moments, guys, that you're going to feel like, Lord, I've got nothing left to give. And God says to you, meditate on my word day and night. Seek to do what it says and you will grow. Your roots will go deep. You might not see the fruit yet at the top. That's because the roots are getting deeper and deeper. There's some trees that because they're side by side with each other, their roots grow deep and intertwined. And when the wind blows, that tree, it bends, but it does not break. It does not uproot. And you know what? If you and I were to do this together, it just solidifies our chances even more of winning this game. Your opponent might seem bigger and more qualified, but come on, you've got the mighty victor, Jesus Christ, in your team. You represent him. You represent him, And together, if we enter into this process of transformation, our roots grow deep in Jesus together. And the wind will come, the storm will come, but we will not be shaken. Perhaps it was your upbringing that was full of challenges and difficulties. And you've been struck or stuck in the why, God, would you allow this to happen? You know, you can't change yesterday. You can change this moment right here, right now. How would things around you change if you allowed God to simply start transforming your heart today? The reality is that the generation right after you, your kids and your kids' kids, and the lives of the people around you right now would be dramatically influenced and affected by your transformation. Some of us have not been talking much about the team we represent because we've stopped being transformed. The reality is this: I was so excited when I lost my first 10 pounds, I was telling all my family members. I was like, look, this actually works. And there's those people trying to throw chocolates at me and all that yummy stuff. And I'm like, no, in Jesus' name. Behind me, Satan. You're going to be tempted to give excuses. Don't. Engage in the process. Some of us have not been celebrating the team we play for because we've not allowed God, or we have not put ourselves in a place where God can continue to transform us to the next level of representing Him well. We've made the back of the jersey more important than the name on the front. Can you reverse that today? Say, Jesus, I need to represent You, not myself. Let's pray. Can we stand together? Father, I am grateful. You are merciful to us. And Lord, so often we've been so stuck, and yet You're saying, right now, today, this moment is the moment of salvation. Right now is the moment of entering that transformation again. And God, I believe that a revival will break out in this place when we make the most dangerous prayer, God, change me. God, transform me. If we all pray this together, I know, God, You will do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Church, if there's somebody here this morning that has never made this prayer of saying, God, I need to give You my life. I need to give You my life. I want to give you the chance this morning to say, God, enough games. I'm going to give You my life as of today on. Today forward, I'm going to give You my life. I'm going to live for You. If that's you here this morning, would you just put up your hand? Every eye closed. Would you just put up your hand?